Fasten your seatbelts. This isn't Kansas, Dorothy. This isn't Kansas anymore, Dorothy. Huh? You've changed. Yeah. In the spirit of our president. Ron Oja was born in Duluth, Minnesota, on the winter solstice in 1951. Grew up in a small town not far from there. He attended the University of Minnesota, Duluth, where he graduated with degrees in accounting and business in 1973. A year later, he enrolled in, how do you say that, Hamline? Hamline, but it looks like Hamline, doesn't it? Hamline Law School. Yeah. He enrolled in Hamline or Hamline Law School in St. Paul, but he did not find these studies to be to his liking. After working in Duluth and the Twin Cities for a few years, Ron moved to California in 1977. His working career in the business world would last there until 1993. Within a couple of years after 1993, Ron moved back to his hometown to assist in the care of his mother, who was afflicted with a terminal illness. Upon her death in June of 2000, Ron remained at home and lived with his dad until his passing last October. Ron's departure from the business world in 1993 was affected in large part by a deep inner desire to spend time alone with Father. In hindsight, Ron says, Father was preparing me for an entrance into the study of the countless numbers and symbols that are found throughout Scripture. These provide a template that not only show Father's total sovereignty over all things, but also demonstrate a remarkable outline of events as they unfold, even on a personal level. Ron's hope is to provide us with some of these insights that will benefit us and enrich our daily walk with our Father and our fellow travelers who follow the way of Jesus Christ. Let's give a warm welcome to Ron Oja.
If you have a Bible, could you turn to Proverbs 15:4? And if you are fortunate enough to have a real Bible, that would be a King James. That will even be better yet. Proverbs 15:4. This is a verse that jumped out at me, literally, back in the early 90s. And it started me, I guess, more than any other verse on the theme that this verse mentions. And it says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And so, what is the theme thus far that's being presented in the conference? The repair of the breach, right? When I was looking at that way back when, it dawned on me, if you look at it closely, the phrase tree of life occurs 10 times in Scripture. This is one of those. But it's calling your tongue a tree of life, a wholesome tongue. But if there's perverseness in the spirit, there's a breach. And it suddenly dawned on me, if you have a perverseness in your spirit, you have a breached tongue or a serpent tongue. Does that make sense? And we had a president at the time. His name was Buffalo Bill. You may have known him as Mr. Clinton. And in January of 1994, when I was downloaded about everybody being saved directly from the Father through my study of the Great Pyramid, actually, in the mathematical design, that's the time I asked for the best Bible teacher on the planet to come. I didn't care if she was a Hindu lady in a cave in India, and most of you know that she couldn't make it, so Steve showed up. Either that or the Hindu lady had morphed. After meeting with Steve and Darla for an hour, it was clear where the insights were really coming from. Darla. There really is a woman behind every good man. So that one's for free, sis. So, Stephen had the revelation of the outworking of the law being governed by time. And the Father, this fit right in with what I was already understanding that... Oh, thank you, James. You're going to charge me for that later, aren't you?
You bet.
I know. He'll wake me up at 3 this morning. You owe me 2 books. He doesn't like to forget. The purpose of the Father's creation of all these numbers is to prove His sovereignty in a way that only numbers can. And years ago, I spoke once about would it have been lawful if Jesus died in January? I mean, it was still a sacrifice, but it would have been completely unlawful because it was out of time. Because the law required from Exodus 12 that he die on the 14th day of the first month of the religious calendar, and at 3 p.m. And it just so happened when he came along that he was examined for 4 days, like the lamb was back in Exodus 12 at the first Passover when they left Egypt. They couldn't stump him. At the end of 4 days, Pilate says, "I find no fault in you. You qualify." And he just happens to die at the precise moment of the precise hour of the precise day. They'd been killing the lamb for 1,500 years. That is a real control freak. And the Father doesn't even get migraine headaches. You know, I gave up my day job as God years ago too, because you have all that responsibility but no authority. You know, nobody, not even me, listens to me. And I think James has found that to be the case too, and now he's been able to reduce his medication. I know. I administer to him when I'm with him. If you think I'm funny now, just wait. All right. There's a breach that is in our tongues. And as long as we are a mixture of the pure and the profane, the salt water and the sweet water, the bitter water and the sweet water, we will have tongues that spew forth both life, and as James put it, the tongue spews forth poison. That's a poisonous serpent sting that comes forth out of the tongue. I've only had that a few times in my life. Of course, I round down at a billion. You know what I'm saying? And I found that the Bible says you have to bless those that curse you. And one day it hit me, man, I've got a lot of blessing of me to do, because no one's cursed me as much as I have. Does that sound familiar? Okay, so there are some others. And a bunch of liars. We are unable to correct this problem ourselves, but the Scripture shows us that the Lord has designed a plan where He and He alone is correcting the problem. And it's working out, not just throughout the Bible, but of course, in our corporate lives, our corporate life as a nation and a world, and in each of our individual lives. And the application that I gave to this thought back in 94 concerned our president. And just to give you a brief overview of what took place, so you can travel along with me in my own experiences. And how many know that we're the tools? You know, you're the pliers, you're the hammer, you're the the saw, the socket set. The tool really doesn't determine what its use is going to be. It just is the tool. So when we're sent out on these crazy intercessions or these bizarre things, and one way or the other, we're all doing this, whether we're conscious of it or not. And we're interceding on behalf of not only ourselves, but for the body of Christ as a whole, and for the whole world. I believe every moment of your lives at some level is intercession, if you're called into this realm of understanding today. And so we have to live this out first. We have to have the bitterness removed and we have it removed in part, I believe, by going through these intercessory processes. I'm going to describe for you a few of my own life. and we'll start with President Clinton back in 1994. I felt that because it was obvious to just about every other preacher in the country that he was a picture of Ahab and his wife was Jezebel back then, that it would be good to study Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab died by receiving an arrow in the heart. Now, what's death in the old becomes life in the new. Saul was killed in the old, but Saul became Paul in the new. There's 3,000 killed at Mount Sinai in the old. There's 3,000 converted in the new in Acts 2. Amazing how those numbers line up. They always line up. And so there's a conversion picture, it was in my mind. And the arrows in the book of Psalms are pictures of the sons in the Old Testament. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of arrows, sons and daughters or children. And so I felt that at some point our president would receive an arrow, i.e. a son and or daughter or combination, speaking into his heart. However that would take place, I had no idea, back in 94. And I began to watch him and see what the tea leaves were showing. I can use the tea leaves concept right now because we are headed for the tea party, aren't we? Okay? It's the new American Revolution, don't you know? And in December of 1994... the postal system, this is how weird this is now, the postal system was going from 29 to 32 cents in January of 95. 29 to 32. Oh, come on, the postage stamps? Is God interested in postage stamp prices?
Yes.
All right. 32 means covenant, all right? And that was going to start in January of 1995. I thought I was hearing an asphyxiation just a moment ago. It's not uncommon. Is that Joshua? Tell him, hang in there, buddy. Michael, they have counseling for that now. Um, 32 is covenant. And so having learned the law of the double witness from my good friend Stephen by that time, I demanded a second witness. And the next day, they're doing bronze statues of O.J. in his football uniform. And he was number 32. And that was in December of 94. And the trial was going to start, number 32. The trial was going to start in 1995. So I had my double witness. So we got into January 95. And here comes President Clinton. And his State of the Union address occurs. I have a copy yet. And he says, tonight we're going to start what I call the New Covenant. That was the third witness. And what is the New Covenant? Jeremiah 31:31. It's the law being written in our hearts and put in our inward parts. And he said he was going to do it all by his own self. Now, we can think we're helping him, but that's our gig, okay? He's really doing it with or without our help. And how did he do that? Matthew 12:40, Jesus said he was going to lay in the heart of the earth. Here's the key in my mind, ever since then for me, when I was discovered the heart of the earth. That's where Jesus said he was going to lay. Matthew 12:40. And that, scripturally, is the only thing, Christ in your heart, that will repair the breach in your tongue. Because Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Right? That makes sense? So you repair the breach in the tongue, the serpent tongue, by having Christ arise in your heart. Well, he said he was going to rise in the heart, but he don't do it fully till the third day. Now, you can kick and scream and shout and grovel, but he still ain't going to come up there until that third day, is he? In spite of those that want to get in ahead of time, it's not going to happen. Some have told me that they're already perfected. You ever heard that? Well, I've suggested that they do certain things, like multiply the food, heal the sick. I'll follow them. But so far, they've chosen not to. Or it would be prideful. Having the revelation is not being the revelation. And this is what confuses folks. We think that once we have the revelation, that is the revelation. But we don't have the fullness of the revelation because we're still bound in time. But we're obviously moving closer and closer and closer to it. And all technology is prophesying of this coming change as well. Now, the president himself says we're starting a new covenant. Now, he's the leader of the nation. And it said to me, this man is headed toward a new heart. Now, I know that Ahab only humbled himself. And we're coming to that. But I'm looking, again, for my indicators that the breach in his tongue, which is a corresponding picture of the breach in our tongues being healed, because he's our leader. Hosea 4:9, as the priest, as the leader, so the people. He's a national symbolic leader, just as Obama is of the change. I used to watch him during the campaign and say, you have no idea of the change you're prophesying. But he is speaking as God's oracle in a way he doesn't understand. So, we look for other indicators. Nehemiah 6:15 says when the wall of Jerusalem, the breach was being repaired, it took 52 days for that to be completed. Now, Ezekiel says a day is a year. So I pondered Clinton's repair of the breach possibly coming at 52. How many are confused so far? Okay. What would you like me to go over again?
OJ, football.
Oh, he wore number 32. And I was just looking for a number 32, and the trial began in January of 95, which is when the postal system was going 32. The appearing of Christ is in the 42nd generation. What's the stamp set now?
42.
God always does something to confuse me. You know, if you buy those 42 stamps, you can use them forever.
They are forever stamps. I must have 1,000 of them. It's inflation-proof currency.
Why do you think Bob bought 1,000 since 1,000 is the glory of God, which appears in the 42nd generation?
Yeah, probably.
Woo! Pardon? Yeah. He's the... you're the wire cutters, Bob.
Now, don't discuss what we talked about at lunch.
No, no. No, there's children present. Okay.
I'm turning red now. I'm blushing.
I'm withholding comment. Okay. The 52. Clinton was born on August 19th, 1946. By the way, 46 shows up in John chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says, if you destroy this naos, this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. And they said, what are you talking about? They thought he was talking about Herod's temple, and he was, in a way, our 46 chromosome body. It's taken 46 years to build Herod's temple. And it's not an accident that President Kennedy died at age 46, who Clinton wanted to emulate, and Clinton was 46, born in 46, and took office at 46 in 92. He and George W. were born a month apart. George was born in July, and Clinton was born in August. Well, Steve and I, in the summer of 96, discussed a little bit about Clinton's repentance preceding Tabernacles experience, and it didn't happen when he turned 50 that summer. So the next target was 52. Well, what he does right on schedule in his second inaugural address in January of 1997, he quotes Isaiah 58:12. He quoted Isaiah 58:12, which if you turn there, you'll see what he said. of all the verses he could quote, it's the only one he quoted that night. He says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Well, that gave me confidence about his coming experiences at 52. And so what happens? When he, on August 17th of 98, he confesses his sin to an attorney named Solomon on national TV, who was working for Kenneth Starr. Remember all that? That was 2 days before his 52nd birthday. Now, James explained what gematria was earlier today, right? Does anybody have any questions on what gematria is? Good, because even if you do, you might be too embarrassed to raise your hand again, so we'll slide right by it. The gematria for the name Jesus in the Greek language is 888. Right? Mm-hmm. Clinton confessed his sin on his 888th day left in office. Remember that thing called the Warren Report? The whitewash? Remember that? That's 888 pages long. It's like the Father's been there behind the scenes all along. Because guess what? These are tied. The truth is coming. The truth is coming. It got buried in Alaska in a plane crash a few years ago, but that's going to get dug up too, I think. All right. August 17th, 1998, his 888th day left in office, he confesses his sin. Now, I need to divert just for a moment. I had a friend, have a friend named Martha out in California. And we were at a conference. I was still living in California in 94. At Labor Day in 94, I came out of the hotel and she looked at me and she said, "The Father says your name is George." George. I said, "Okay." I looked at her and said, "Well, you're Martha. I guess we're going to the big house." George and Martha were the only first family that never lived in the White House. Did you know that? They ruled from Philadelphia. The administration did not move to the White House until 1800, when John Adams, the first member of the Adams family, is the first one to live in the White House, the whitewashed sepulcher full of dead men's skull and bones. But the father of the country, George W., never lived there. All right. Now, if you look at James chapter 5, verse 7, it will tell you that the husbandman has waited long for the precious fruit of the earth. And the latter and the former rain are going to bring it forth. But he's had to wait with patience. Well, who's the husbandman and who or what is the fruit? Jesus tells us in John 15, 1 through 5. He says, "My Father is the husbandman. I'm the vine, you're the branch offices," right? And so we're the fruit. Jesus is the head, we're the body. And the Father's the husbandman. Now, the Greek word in both instances, James 5, 7 and John 15, 1, for husbandman, husbandman. Does anyone have a Strong's Concordance here?
Yes.
Look up the 1092, Bob. The Greek Strong's word, I know many of you know this already, but for those of us that don't, the Greek word for husbandman. Tell me what the Greek word is, Bob, for husbandman.
Georgios.
Georgios is the Greek word for husbandman. That's where we get the English word George. Remember, the father is the husbandman. Did the father select the name George for himself?
Yes.
Can you see that? The father is identified by Jesus as the husbandman. Did the Father create everything? Yes. Did the Father create the languages? Did He create the alphabets? Did He create the numbers? Did He just look back one day, "Hey, well, look at that. My name's George. I think He planned it ahead of time." Does this make sense? The Greek word for husbandman is George. Well, do you know the fruit? The Bible also tells us the fruit of the earth, the sun, and the branches appears in the 42nd generation from the Father and the 77th in Luke 3. And so I thought it was a coincidence that the father of our country was a husbandman. His name was George W. And the 42nd man to be the president was the son, George W. Wouldn't you think that's a pretty staggering coincidence? By the way, his father's name was also George. And we'll come to that a little bit later, because that played out in 2001. But for the moment, I said, what was Clinton's George? And he said, well, he went to Georgetown. But in proxy, George, the father, and Martha, the mother, had to go pray for him. And they did. And they went and prayed for him on a trip to the White House on September 4th, 1998. And George felt they had to go to the East Room of the White House to pray Psalm 51 for him. And the verse was, create in him a clean heart, O God. Right? To repair the breach in his tongue. Because that was the assignment. We happened to be in Washington. Just happened to... circumstances came about. There we were. And the East Room is the East Gate of Ezekiel 44. So George and Martha, mom and dad, went and prayed for their son to have a clean heart. They didn't realize that 1 week later on 9/11 of 98, he would repeat verbatim the prayer on national TV, create in me a clean heart, O God, standing right in the same spot in the East Room. Tom Brokaw said on NBC, I was watching it live, he said, well, President Bill Clinton today turned the East Room of the White House into a confession booth. This is the beginning of the Feast of Booths. All right? Are you with me? Feels like E.F. Hutton in here. In fact, let's talk investments. I've got some properties.
It's gone.
You've been watching Steve's weblog too much. If you haven't ever listened to them, I encourage you to get Stephen's Haggai tapes. There's only three of them. There's only two chapters in that book from April and May of 1998. Because in those, which is a few months prior to our prayer, he says that Ahab humbled himself when... he was approached about his little problem with Naboth's vineyard. He did. He humbled himself. He didn't fully repent. But because of his humbling, God delayed the judgment on Israel for 3 years. And so if you listen, you'll hear Stephen speaking about how Clinton has less than 3 years left in office, but he is going to humble himself, and the judgment will come on the next president. Well, the next president's in office on America. So... that turned out to be a lucky guess, because on 9/11/01, 3 years to the day, is when the judgment came. The Bible has a lot of current events application, it would seem. All right? Are we tracking so far? Okay. Now remember, this is all about the repair of the breach. Repair the breach. No matter what it looks like in the natural, the breach is being repaired. We'll see that more and more in Scripture with the way events have and are unfolding, no matter what it looks like. There was a major sign of the repair of the breach that took place as well on June 6th of 1995 between Great Britain and America. Because we had a breach ever since the Revolutionary War over the money issue with the taxation problem. And this, the repair of this breach is connected to the number 777, which is connected scripturally to the outpouring of the Spirit. And that's the day on June 7th, 1995, that a Boeing launched their first maiden voyage of a 777 by flying from London to Washington. It was on all the three major news networks that night. And they also announced, as of that day, that Boeing had sold 144 777s. You'll find when we—if I don't know if we'll get there tonight—but the timing of the repair of the breach is at the end of 6 days. There was a 6-day war in Israel over Jerusalem, and there's 24 hours in one day. There's of 144 hours in 6 days, coincidentally. And 144 shows up throughout Scripture as a hidden picture of Father's timing and of his elect group. So I felt we'd begin to see the governments of Britain and America come closer, and they really came close during Bush's administration. And that's continuing, even it's mixed state right now. But that breach is, the indicators are there that the breach is being repaired. Now, on December 11th of 1996, I was in the Seattle, Washington area. And that night, I spoke to a little home group about 1997 being the 390th year of America being without a king, so to speak. And I borrowed from Stephen's Secrets of Time to come to this conclusion, where I believe on page 144 even, he talks about no king in Israel for a period of 390 years. And he shows how from the time of the first judge, Othniel, until the laying of Solomon's temple, was a period of judgment on Israel where there was no king. And of course, the temple foundation stone is really a picture of Jesus Christ. And so I was reasoning that it was 390 years from May 14th, 1607, when Jamestown was founded, and that would be up May 14th, 1997. Now, this is on December 11th of 96, okay? 96. But if this timeline, because we are Israel, was applying here, and don't forget, Ezekiel was on his right side 390 days for Israel, and this is Israel, then we would see a crowning of Jesus as king in 1997. I didn't know how it would happen, but it had to happen. Now, we had a couple possibilities on May 14th, and incidentally enough, that's when Israel declared their independence in 48 on that very day. But Alfred Edersheim, in his book Secrets of Time, he quotes, and he said, if you became king during the year in Israel, you weren't officially recognized, correct me if I'm wrong, Steve, until Rosh Hashanah, your regnal year. Correct? I'd like to have the master sign off on this. And so Rosh Hashanah was going to be October 2nd of 97, which was a Thursday. No idea what might happen. But the motto of the American Revolution was no king but King Jesus. They didn't want King George. Oh, there's King George. By the way, Elizabeth's father was King George the sixth. That was King George the third. Elizabeth is the 42nd consecutive monarch to reign without being deposed in Britain. The numbers, the tea leaves are really lined up right now, kids. All right, what happened? Here come the promise keepers. The promise keepers go to Washington. I have to laugh because the name of the director of transportation was Samuel Jordan. And the headline said, Jordan overrun with promise keepers.
Wow.
We were down, Steve and I and some of the other gang were down at Taya Air Roses in North Carolina, in Franklin, at Pisgah National Forest. And if you see in Deuteronomy 34, they were at Pisgah, the house of the cleft or gap, right before they crossed over where Moses died. And the theme of the promise keepers was standing in the gap. Ezekiel 32. They came to Washington and they began arriving on Thursday, October 2nd, to crown Jesus king over America. What a coincidence. Bill Clinton had fallen, and I know this is a lot of data, but hey, the devil's in the details. You uncover all the details and you shine the light into the darkness and becomes really crystal clear after a while. The father's doing everything step by step by step by step by step. He really likes order. It became obvious with everything that happened, we were crowning Jesus king. Once you crown Jesus king, it's over. 1997, he was crowned king. I realized then, and I'm going to tell a little secret on myself, prior to the discussion that night, I had to go into the throne room to assess the climate situation. So I lift the toilet seat, And sure enough, it was a Mayfair, the brand. So I came out and informed them that this would involve the Mayflower as well. The Mayflower. Which, that's the ship the Pilgrims came on, Bob. Some of your ancestors. Okay?
You lifted the seat on the door and then what?
It was the brand was Mayfair.
Okay, gotcha.
And so I also felt very much that if this happened, because 2010 would be 390 years from the Pilgrims, we would see a magnification of the crowning of Jesus King in 2010. I think Stephen's probably, I'm not going to talk about that much, but I think Steve's probably going to share maybe a bit on the 2010. But that's, there's a lot going on with 2010 as well, obviously, as there is right now. There's going to be plenty happening before that, too. So Jesus is crowned king over America. And this is happening right after another major event has occurred, and that is the return of the stone of Scone from England to Scotland. How many know what the stone of Scone is? Okay, let's see your hands if you don't know. One, two. Buy my booklet. Okay, I'll just briefly explain it. The stone of Scone, it's you can go online and read about it, or Ray Kapp's book is great, Jacob's Pillar, excellent book. I think it's pronounced Scone. I stumbled into this in November of 93. I never heard of this. I was still in California, and I found myself reading the Bible and praying out loud about the Lord to show me about Jacob's Pillar. I'm in my house. What am I praying out loud for? I mean, and I didn't know that the next day or two, I would be over at a friend's house in Sacramento, and they had a converted garage into like an in-law apartment, and they had a new boarder there, and I was told by the wife, she said, you know, she reads weird books like you do, and she reaches into her bookshelf and pulls out a little book right in the middle. And this was so uncharacteristic of her. She doesn't even look at it. She throws it at me and says, here, take one and read it. I look down. It's Jacob's Pillar. It was about the stone. I'd just been praying out loud the night before for God to show me. So I read the book. And it tells the story of the stone where Jacob had his DNA ladder dream. Or excuse me, his angel ascending and descending dream. I didn't mean to say DNA ladder, even though that's what it is. And that's his pillow, and that becomes the stone, literally, that Israel carried throughout their wilderness wandering, the stone that the water came out of. That's the stone, the writers believe, that was under Westminster Abbey as up until 1996, okay? And I read this book, and because of Judges 2016, and don't even try to make this connection, I discerned that the stone, in my mind, was going to go back to Scotland 700 years after they took it in 1296. In 1996, because 700 left-handed Benjamites could sling a stone and not miss mark, it would go back to Scotland. I told my dad that right after I left my career and walked away from all this money. He, in May of 96, and I thought he was, that was harmful to his psyche. He said, you're a dreamer. I mean, son. And then when I read him out of the newspaper on July 4th, how John Major announced the stone's going back, that was the end of the discussion. Because it so violated his belief that we're in control, that this was totally new turf. And indeed, the stone did go back, and Stephen Darla lived this out in a major way. Steve wrote about it at the time in their own lives. That the stone went back to Edinburgh. I call it Edinburgh. I know it's pronounced Edinburgh. I call it Eden. And the stone, or the male, or the testicle, was back in the garden. At the same time, they were trying to clone Dolly. Dolly was a sheep that was cloned from what gland? A mammary gland. And for some reason, they named her Dolly. Bob got it. Okay. Well, I had met a fellow up in the mountains of California, above cool California, in the cool day in September 93. He was a Jewish fellow that had become a believer. And we got to talking. His campsite was upstream from where I was. He was up there with his son doing some Eagle Scout work. And he said he had been asking the Lord why man is drawn to a certain portion of the woman's anatomy. And he said, it's just flesh. Just flesh. What's the big deal, Father? And he said, God wouldn't tell him. And I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know, that's true. Flesh is flesh. What is the big deal? Would you tell me? And he did. He told me. Why? But I'll save that for Stephen to share. Oh, all right, I'll do it. I found myself studying wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and I didn't know before then it's always feminine. You can look it up. Wisdom is always feminine. And then it hit me that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and suddenly I knew the place where he got his wisdom was key. So I looked it up. 1 Kings 3, he went to Gibeon, which means hills. Suddenly, I knew the drawing card. The hills were alive with wisdom. See, man knows he doesn't have much wisdom, but he knows where it's located. Wisdom is always feminine. The Holy Spirit is feminine. And then I discovered in 94 that the root word for El Shaddai is Shad, the larger, many-breasted one. So the Holy Spirit is connected to the wisdom. Dolly was named for the mammary gland, Dolly. And we are being cloned in his image. They failed on 276 attempts. That's the number of people that were on the ship in Acts 27 when they crashed. The gematria for all flesh. All flesh is headed toward a cloning. Because on the 277th try, they connected and the cloning was completed in Edinburgh, Scotland. We had the stone, the male, and El Shaddai, the female, now back in the Garden of Eden. And I could hear Satchmo singing, "Well, hello, Dolly. You're looking swell, Dolly. It's so nice to have you back where you belong." And see, when I realized the word Magdalene means tower, and Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 10. I won't make you read that tonight, Rob, like I did in Philadelphia years ago. Rob said, "You set me up." Because that verse says, "My breasts are like towers." You see, this is why Mary Magdalene was the Twin Towers, and she did not touch Jesus. I knew the Twin Towers were appearing in the garden in 1997. And when the Twin Towers of the Spirit appear, man's Twin Towers are going to come down. Right on schedule. Got quiet again. Have I lost you? Huh? Okay. Take your time. Let me know. In sacred geometry, a curve or circle, curve is always feminine. Always feminine. Always spirit, always energy. Straight lines, which make squares or rectangles, pentagons, hexagons, whatever, are always considered masculine, matter, and or body. Feminine, masculine. The square is man's world. The circle, the curve, is woman's world. That's why women have curves. That's why Jesus demonstrated both the square and the circle at the cross, which we'll show you in a minute. And when you have the squaring of the circle, you have the doorway from spirit into the matter realm, from spirit or energy into the matter, and vice versa. It's called the squaring of the circle. Jesus demonstrated that at the cross, the squaring of the circle. He said he was the door, didn't he? And boy, was he ever. And here's how he did it. Remember, the Holy of Holies was a cube, 10 by 10 by 10. And it housed the Ark of the Covenant, didn't it? Jesus Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. It's the only place where sins can be given, forgiven. Because he came to lay in your heart is the Holy of Holies. The Ark is in your Holy of Holies, your heart. The word Ark means coffin. You can look this up in Strong's. Coffin, chest, or money chest. You see the tree of life? Who says money doesn't grow on trees? I say it does. If he is in your heart, then your heart is the grave. The Hebrew word for grave is Sheol, which they translate as hell. He descended into hell, the grave of your heart. Colossians 1:27 said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, says it. Therefore, this is your hope chest. This is why Bill Clinton, our 42nd president, was born in Hope Ark. He was symbolic of the coming of the appearing of Christ in this 42nd generation. From out of your treasure chests. Matthew 6:21, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Christ is the treasure in our earthen vessels, right? This is your treasure chest right here. It's also Pandora's box, isn't it? Because Pandora, the story of Pandora, in that Greek mythology, I mean, whoever looks at that, God doesn't have anything to do with mythology. I think he does, because I've been to a lot of church services. He must love mythology. It's always in every service. But it's in a blessed way. In the story of Pandora, what do you keep pulling up those smaller and smaller numbers for? We're at minus 7 now. In the story of Pandora's box, Pandora is a beautiful young goddess, and Zeus likes her. Zeus's wife doesn't like her. So Zeus's wife says, she's going down. So she forces Zeus to lower her to earth, but she doesn't know what's going on. And Zeus's wife gives her a nice present, a nice box. She can't open it until she gets to earth. She gets to earth, she opens it, and all devices known to mankind pour out of Pandora's box. But what most people don't know, she slams the lid shut, and according to the full story, there's one thing left in there. Only one thing, and that's hope. See, we are Pandora's box, aren't we? Because all the vices known meant to mankind have poured out of our chest, our hearts. But there's one thing left in there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here comes Bill, the 42nd Prez, born in Hope Ark, right? The Holy of Holies, which was a cube, 10 by 10 by 10, housed the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory. The cubic volume of the Holy of Holies was 1,000 cubic cubits. Picture this room as a cube. Lay the four sides down flat. Take the ceiling, hinge it over any one of the four sides, and what shape do you have? You have a cross. The cross is the unfolded Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ is the Ark. That's David's tabernacle, where the Ark was available to everybody. By the way, he's the light of the world. You didn't use vowels in the ancient Hebrew. And he's out of the house of David. You skip the vowels. He's the house of DVD. Okay? All the technology is keeping pace with what's going on. In fact, the technology prophesies. DVD is based on digital. Analog technology was used to develop the audio and videos that came before it. They are mortal. As magnetic fields break down, DVDs and CDs are a picture of immortality. They last, not really technically forever, but for a long, long time. We're moving toward mortality, putting on immortality. Oh, I got a soundbite. That's it. For the month?
Keep going.
Show me the money.